Okay, so Palm Sunday, and I'm going to make the connection to our series here. Palm Sunday is sort of, for me, it's kind of like glorified communion time, and here's why. The way that we view Palm Sunday is not how it would have been felt, I don't think, by Jesus back in the day. We see Palm Sunday as like, we kind of pretend it happened the week after resurrection. So it's like we're celebrating what we see in hindsight, right? We know who Jesus is. His kingdom is not of this world. So it's sort of special for us in that way. But for Jesus, Palm Sunday would have been really bittersweet because he knew the heart of every person who was throwing down coats and throwing down palm leaves and saying, Hosanna. He knew the very ones who would, in a few short days, say, crucify him. He knew the ones that were not really followers, and he knew the ones who were just fans of Jesus in that particular moment. And so the question for us today, if we're going to, when we look at a series so fundamental as where we place the importance of the Word of God in our lives, the question for us, and to use some vernacular from a book by Kyle Idleman, are we a fan or are we a follower of Jesus? And on my prayer, my goal is that for every one of you who are sitting out here today, no matter what your age, no matter what your demographic, if you're a teenager up in the balcony, whoever you are, that you will draw a mental line in the sand and you will say, I am going to be a follower. I'm not just going to, in principle, say that I love Jesus and worship him once a week, but I'm going to build my life around him by building my life on the truths of these scriptures, that they'll be important enough to me to set aside time in my day, to put into my schedule, to build my life around. And when I read the things here, I take it seriously enough to ask the Lord's help and let the Spirit move in my life to put this stuff into practice. So if Palm Sunday helps you reflect like communion would on that thought, then I hope that you will do that today. I want to start off with a devotional because, again, we want you to build these habits into your life. And so I'm just sharing a devotional that I've been going through myself and picking some days from that. This one comes from the book of John, chapter 16, verse 31, where Jesus says, this is just a few days after Palm Sunday, and he asked a question that I'm sure he could have asked any of those people who were throwing branches down. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. You will leave me all alone. And the devotional that goes with that says, now we believe, but Jesus asks, do you? Many Christian workers have left Jesus Christ alone, and yet tried to serve him out of a sense of duty or because they sense a need as a result of their own discernment. The reason for this is actually the absence of the resurrection life of Jesus. Our soul has gotten out of intimate contact with God by leaning on our own religious understanding, Proverbs chapter 3. This is not deliberate sin, and there is no punishment attached to it. But once a person realizes how he has hindered his understanding of Jesus Christ and caused uncertainties, sorrows, and difficulties for himself, it is with shame and remorse that he has to return. We need to rely on the resurrection life of Jesus on a much deeper level than we do now. We should get in the habit of continually seeking his counsel on everything instead of making our own common sense decisions and then asking him to bless them. He cannot bless them. It is not in his realm to do so. And those decisions are severed from reality. If we do something simply out of a sense of duty, we're trying to live up to a standard that competes with Jesus Christ. We become a prideful, arrogant person, thinking we know what to do in every situation. We have put our sense of duty on the throne of our life instead of enthroning the resurrection life of Jesus. We are not told to walk in the light of our conscience or in the light of a sense of duty, but to walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1:7. When we do something out of a sense of duty, it is easy to explain the reasons for our actions to others. But when we do something out of obedience to the Lord, there can be no other explanation, just obedience. That is why a saint can be so easily ridiculed and misunderstood. So I hope that's helpful to you this morning. I hope you'll purpose to have devotions in your own time. Let's start off with prayer. And then we'll get into things together. God, we come before you. We pray your blessing on today. I pray you would speak in these brief moments, speak so much truth to the hearts of your people. Wake up those who are asleep today, God. Help us to see you for who you are, to see, to have the blinders removed, the distractions of this life, the social media and the plans and the other stuff that is out there. And God, help us to see clearly and develop that heart for you. And so speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've indicated over the course of this series that we do have an incredible major spiritual problem in our culture today. That everywhere we look, there are people who are turning their backs on God's word, including entire denominations of churches. But we believe that the scriptures teach us very clearly that that's how we connect to Jesus. To trust in the power of these words is to live a completely different life, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it teaches us in the book of Romans. And when we fall apart here, everything we've built on falls apart, or it's a farce. It's a lie. We'll look at some scriptures that tell us that in just a moment. I think about the emotional attachments we often have to scriptures. My grandmother's Bible, maybe you have a family Bible or something that has emotional attachment to it. And at some point you have to ask, is my only emotional attachment to this just because of grandma? Or is there something deeper? I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Matthew 24:35 says this, and you can repeat these words with me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So why do we invest in those things so much that do pass away? We invest in a kingdom that doesn't. We invest in words that won't. Go on to the next one. Psalm 119:11. You can repeat this with me as well. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right, you can be seated. David wrote those words. And I've thought a lot about this passage here, and I can't get around the fact that it seems to be saying to me, the only way I know I can really hide God's word in my heart is to memorize it enough that when I don't have my Bible in front of me, I can recall it from my heart, that it's so much a part of me, it's inside me, that it keeps me on the path that God has called me to. For David, this was an issue of intimacy. He wanted to have God's word such an important part of his life that it kept him in connection with God, that he might not be separated from him because of a sin that he committed. And that happened in David's life. He did get his eyes on other things, and he did get distracted. And our prayer is that that won't happen to you, or if it has, that God will bring you back. This word was the key. The devotion I read earlier talked about what's reality versus not reality, and how sometimes we think one way and we think that's as real as it gets, and the scriptures would teach us that there is a higher reality. There is something that far outlasts the things that so take our attention and focus here. It tells us that this life that we live is a mist. It's a vapor that's only there for a little while and then it's gone. And yet, so much of our effort, if we did a math equation, I think it would break our hearts to know how much of what we do is spent on the vapor versus how much is spent on the eternal. There's a movie that was out several years ago, and it's crazy to me how many haven't seen it, but it's a movie called Inception. Anybody ever see that? Wow, just a few of you. Some of you are ashamed to admit it. Yeah, I saw it. It was kind of bad. I thought it was a good movie. But the whole premise of the movie is they use science and technology to trick people into thinking certain things by invading their dreams. And they get in there and they kind of manipulate those things, and then it goes on different levels, dreams within dreams and all this. It's kind of complicated. It's like Matrix kind of a thing, makes you think. But I bring that up because that's sort of how the dream world is. This is an analogy to help you understand the higher reality of the kingdom of God, okay? When we dream, you ever notice how when we dream, in the dream, everything that's happening makes good sense, right? Well, you know, it's normal to fly and all this kind of weird stuff. As an example, I'll go through these spells where I've got I'm stressed out, I got a lot to do, and I don't want something to slip through the cracks, and so I'll have my dreams either one of two things. And you can tell me if you've had this. One is I'm going somewhere and I suddenly realize I forgot to put my pants on. Anybody else? I mean, is that okay? Thank you for being, I'm not the only weird one out there. And you know, you're like, oh my gosh, I forgot my pants. I hope no one will notice, you know. And so, you know, we just try to stay seated in our desk or whatever so they can't see. So the other one is, and this one's weird, It manifests itself in, like, I'm going back to high school to finish something I didn't, a class I didn't take. Or sometimes it's college. But in the dream, it's like I'm cool. Like, I'm going back and I'm like, yeah, I've been here, kids. I've done that. I'm the cool man on campus now. And it's not odd at all that a 45-year-old guy, it's not creepy that a 45-year-old man is back in high school in the dream. You know, but then you wake up and I'm like, what was that? You know, where did that come from? So here's what happens with us is that in this life, we think a certain way. We follow a certain logic. Sometimes it's our culture. It's the pursuit of the American dream, whatever it might be. And we think a certain pattern, a certain way with our thoughts. But the Word has this ability to draw us out and say, that's not what life is about. There's so much more. It lifts us to a higher plane of thinking and understanding, to see the circumstances that we're in differently, that this illness that I have or this thing that's happened is maybe less about that and more of a spiritual warfare thing. Or maybe there's something God wants to teach me through it to take me to a closer place with Him. And we see things differently. We fight the spiritual battles, and suddenly the enemy is not the other person, but it's Satan working against us. And we sort of, for those moments, wake up for a moment out of that dream, and we start to live our lives on what's real versus what's not real. And the Word has this power to do that. So we're going to touch on some four things here the Word brings us. I'm going to try to go quick because we have a lot to cover. Number one, God's Word brings power. Power, okay? So I want you to consider this. If you're a fan versus a follower, a fan is going to say, yes, I know that there's a certain amount of power in God's Word, but let's get practical here. I can find power in a lot of other things, my own intellect, my own planning, my own, you know, whatever I've invested in, whatever it is, I can, it's God's power's there a little bit, but I really rely on this. If we're honest with ourselves and we're a fan, that's what we're saying. If we're a follower, we say, I abandon this stuff. I trust completely in God's power for my life. I find my comfort in Him and what He enables me to do. I don't care what life is thrown at me. There is power here to help me not only survive it, but to find victory through it. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's alive and it's powerful. Another passage of Scripture somebody gave me that goes well with this, if you want to write it down, Romans 1:16, that talks about not being ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Some of you here today possibly are not really living. You're just surviving. And this abundant life that we talk about is only some lofty ideal that shows up in a worship song. But it's not really in your life because you've not sought to pursue Christ through His Word. And I'm here to encourage you, take back your life. Folks, the only offensive weapon that we have listed in spiritual battles we fight, listed in Ephesians, is the Word of God. That's a great passage because it reminds us of the spiritual battles we fight. It talks about all this armor that we can wear to protect ourselves, but the weapon is the Word. That's where our power comes from. And folks, we were created to live in the power of God. And the power of our testimony depends on the power of His Word more than it does your story. Your story is just your story, but when the Word intersects with your life and becomes a part of your testimony, then what you have to share with others becomes the gospel. It becomes the good news. It's powerful. So if your testimony is weak, then spend some more time in His Word. Let it change you. Secondly, it brings healing. Again, a fan would get a certain amount of healing from God's Word, but they've also got a lot of band-aids and short-term fixes for their life. Things to distract them from real healing or to take their minds off of it. Great efforts that look good on the surface, but really are just a smoke and mirrors, just a different direction. But a follower trusts in the healing power of Jesus. That when Jesus heals, He's going to heal in a way that He knows is best, and I trust completely in that healing. Sometimes He'll heal our bodies physically speaking, and He has every power to do that. And we should never think that He can't. But sometimes He has an even higher purpose to heal our soul through an affliction in our bodies. But He heals. Psalm 107:20, He sent out His Word and He healed them. Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Old Testament, there was a name for God. One was Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, but another one was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. There's a place called Rapha House over in Cambodia that's built around this concept. that God can bring healing to children who are sold into slavery. The God who heals. There are people here who in one form or another, it may have been years since you've been wounded originally from something in your life, and you're still reeling from it because you've not been healed. You may not even realize that it's an open wound. You think it's gone and passed, but all you've done is to suppress it and push it aside and try to live your life, but it's showing up. Your people around you, they can see it. They know we know how it is affecting our relationships. There are men who are here today who were the victim of absentee fathers or abusive fathers, and you don't even know that you've not been healed from that, and it's taken its toll on your families. God's word can heal you. Not just gloss over it, but he can teach you that there's a father that can be the father that you never had. So do you need some healing? And where are you looking for it? Are you going to the right place? Third, his word brings direction. Proverbs 69, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I like the way that's worded because we want God to say, here's the destination, be on your way, enjoy the journey. And if you need me, I'll be a resource in the background to call on when times are tough. That's not how God works. Matter of fact, most of the time God says, go, like he did to Abraham. Where? I'll show you. One step at a time. I think about the major crossroads in my life that I would go through a period of time, or we as a family would, where we didn't know what was next, and every day forced me to get into the Word and connect to Christ, because all I got for that day was the next step. But it kept me close to God. See, God knows that he wants fellowship more than anything with us. And often I think that's why faith works like it does. We don't have all the answers, but we go to the guy who does on a regular basis. He brings direction. Freedom. He brings freedom through the Scriptures. To be set free. That's what it means to be completely transformed, to be a new creation in Christ. That the power of the blood of the cross to transform you, not just to make you look like a better person, but to set you free. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. John chapter 8, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember Jesus saying to the blind man, do you really want to see? I think he asks us today, do you really want freedom? Because the truth is that many of us don't really want freedom. We want a taste of it, but there's a part of us that wants to hold on a little bit to that past life. Just one connection. Just in case God doesn't come through for us, I have this one thing that I can fall back on. And we hold on with that connection. And what we don't realize is that we're not holding on to it. It's holding on to us. It's a chain around our wrist. And all the while, Jesus is saying, let me set you free through the power of the Word. So God calls us to do two things we want to touch on before we end our time together. Number one, he calls us to master the text. So we spent this last 3 weeks trying to help you understand the history of the Bible, how it came to be, why we can trust it, how it's been verified and proven. We have more evidence for it than just about any other manuscript out there than ancient terms. We've given you study resources, the book that's in the back, all so that you can master the text. Proverbs chapter 7 says, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Can you say that that's the way that you see and in your in practice, in your schedule, in your life, in your time, that that scripture is true for you? Jews by the age of 10 would have been expected to know and memorize the entire first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Just so if you want to compare our efforts with our children today in terms of the scriptures and ourselves, compared to how much they valued the word, age 10, first five books, the Pentateuch. By age 13, the entire Old Testament. I think about my kids. And if we're honest, let me just ask this question. If we're honest, our oldest kids are just practice children. Right? just so that we can try to get it right by the later ones. If you're the oldest child here, raise your hands. My heart goes out to you. You were practice children, and yet here you are. I mean, right? How great is it that you made it? Do you know how to dress yourself? You know, that you even like can hold down a job or whatever. I mean, oldest children have it tough because, let's face it, we don't know what we're doing. You know, without the word especially, we're just sort of like making it up as we go. Well, this is what my dad told me. What does that mean? I don't know. It's what my dad told me. So we screw up a little bit on our older kids, if we're honest. Now, it doesn't get that much better with the youngest ones. We do a few things right, but then we try to compensate with them on what we screwed up with the older ones, and then they're spoiled. They're like, you can't even live with them. They're that bad. Anyway, I hope I'm bringing hope into your life today. So I think about my oldest children, and, you know, we would pray with them at night, but not as regularly as I should have. I didn't spend as much time in the scriptures like I should, and man, that breaks my heart that I've done that. I try to do that every day with we say our prayers with the younger ones. They say their prayers at night, and we read a devotional Bible with them, and they love it. And so there's been times where I'll go into my older kids' room afterwards, and I'm like, come on, let's say our prayers. And, you know, they're thinking, this is kind of weird, Dad. But you know what? Maybe it's time we got a little awkward. Maybe it's time we made up for some lost time, and we don't care what it looks like, and we don't care what they might think, that they somehow see in us that we've learned the value and the power of God's Word, and we, with the moments we have left, want to share these things with them. Who cares if it's awkward? So we pray with them, and we read the Word with them. So if you're here today and you're 35, I don't care how old you are, I hope when you go home, your parents read the Word with you, and they pray. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, what perspective? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So we master the text. Here's some tools to help you do that. Number one, choose a Bible. You know, we can do the Bible app, and that's great, but maybe it would be fun and you know, make it official. Go out maybe as a couple and go to the bookstore, or go to Amazon, pick out a good one together and say, let's get a good study Bible here. Take your kids to get one, but choose a Bible. And while you're doing so, let me just give you some information. We've shared a little bit of this, but the NIV is a good starting place because that version is one we preach a lot from. It sort of strikes a balance between accuracy and readability. As far as accuracy is concerned, it's good to have like the New American Standard, I would recommend. It's still fairly easy to read, but it's really accurate, really close to the original Greek and all of that. And so that's a good one. One thing I had as a kid was this, as a teenager, after my children's Bible, was a parallel Bible, and you can have multiple versions beside each other. Now, you can do that in apps and software and things like that, but it's good to have it in front of you like that. This one was the NIV and the Living Bible. That was one that was kind of the New Living Translation of its day. And so I had these two, and you can read it in both versions that way and kind of compare the two. But get a Bible that you can read and understand. And another good Bible, a lot of Bibles come with study tools built in. The Life Application Bible is a good one. Anybody have that one? Okay, good. Other study Bibles that are out there, you have, it's not that one, but you have one similar. It's got some study notes and things in it. Okay. There are some good ones out there that are helpful to do that kind of combine commentary with the scriptures to give you understanding and things like that. So choose a Bible. Secondly, study extra materials. The one thing that's different for us about the readers in Paul's day is when Paul would write about a situation and a circumstance, they had the reference point. They knew any cultural references, anything like that, they knew exactly where the writer was going with that. They didn't have a lot of extra work to do there. For us, 2,000 years have elapsed, and so it's important not just to read it, but to read what they meant even to the people they were talking to in that day. A lot of extra materials will help you with that. Commentaries, In your bulletin, and by the way, we ran out of bulletins, so you can come to me and get these resources later if you want. But I put that sheet in there again with some of the helps and commentaries that are in there. One that I think is helpful is the Hard Sayings of the Bible one that's written by, four different guys. But the whole deal behind this one is it's in order from Genesis to Revelation. So if you ever come across a text and you don't quite understand, or why did that happen? That seems odd, or, you know, and you need further information. Sometimes you're not going to get it. I don't know where Cain got his wife. I don't care. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But anyway, there are some things that are helpful to find out in here. And so it's kind of set up like that. And you kind of look it up depending on where you're reading, and it'll help answer some kind of tough questions. That's a good commentary to have. Secondly, and this goes along with what I just said, is to read to know the who, the when, and the why. When was it written? Why was it written? And to who was it written to? For instance, you understand why Paul said some of the things he does in the book of Timothy, because he's writing to a young man and giving him direction in the ministry. So when he talks about set an example for the believers, don't let them look down on you, on your youth, that's because he's talking to a young person in Timothy. The context, you know, you can read where Paul in various places talks about women, and it sounds as if you don't understand the culture and what's going on, you think, man, Paul must really hate ladies and look down on them. That's not true. If you read other passages he wrote, you'll see the opposite, so it seems to contradict. Well, in the early church, the women did not have much influence in culture. They did not have much education, and Christ comes along and says, listen, this isn't right. You know, God loves everybody. God uses everybody. Everybody's been given gifts, and he valued everybody. So the women had this newfound freedom in the church, and they were speaking up on issues they didn't have any clue about or education on. And so Paul was saying, you got to learn first, okay? Let's get things in order. He didn't hate women, but understanding that context helps us to understand things better. Well, it's one of the reasons why I'm doing my class on Wednesday nights on the Holy Land where Jesus walked, so that you can get a picture of sometimes of why Jesus did and said certain things. So read the context. People can build an entire false theology because they take one verse out of context and build an entire theology on it. It's important to know the context. And then last, go to the web. Sometimes as older believers, we think the web is the bad guy. You know, it's just full of naughty things, and let's not have a computer. There are great resources on there that can be used for good things. BibleGateway.com I use a lot in my sermon prep. The Bible app is great. There's a lot of great devotions that are in that. And we need to use those things. It's right there for us to use. Audio versions that we can listen to in the car, all that through the Bible app. So use the web. Bible app, Bible Gateway, these are great tools to use. Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. I hope that's what happens with you through this. That becomes your desire, that like David, you can say, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That you'd have a hunger to meet with God through the Word. When was the last time you came just to hear from God without preconceived notions or wishes to be granted, just to meet with God? Secondly, we need to be mastered by the text. We need to master the text, but we need to be mastered by it. This is where, when we come into conflict with something we read about, where we maybe are thinking one way and God is showing us very clearly another, that we submit and we say, God, I trust your way first. It's about submission and not just making him your master in principle, but in practice, to be mastered by the text. Jesus wrote a lot of stuff about the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, and how they did just the opposite. And he says to them, woe to you teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. It's a word we now have in our vernacular because of Jesus. Then the word just meant actor. It just meant the actors of the day who would, in the theater, they would go and see these shows, and these actors would pretend to be somebody, and they'd put on a show, and Jesus is saying, that's all you are. You're just a bunch of actors. When on the inside, there's something very different going on. There's death. And so, are you acting? Are you pretending? But on the inside, you're dead like Lazarus in need of a resurrection. 1 John chapter 2 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So are you walking as Jesus did? And maybe a better question is, are you walking with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Ask the praise team to come forward. I've shared this before, but for me, there were so many lessons learned through one particular ordeal in my life that I can't count them, and I'm probably still learning things based on what happened to me about 13, 14 years ago, 2003. I would take mission trips, and I brought one of the Bibles with me that I would take on these trips. I got me a small, compact one that I could pack around and put in my cargo shorts because I still think cargo shorts are cool. And in it, there's a place where I highlighted some text, and I'll explain. So when I got sick, I came back, and I couldn't walk. There's a whole number of things that I had to work through. It took me a better part of a year to recover from this illness that I had. And during that time, part of what I learned was to quit being Martha and start being Mary. If you remember the story where Jesus is at their house, and Martha's doing all the detail work, but Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's one of the things I learned through this time. It's amazing how along the way people who work in the church can just get about the duties of the church and somehow lose that connection to the Savior, to Jesus. Well, that's one of the things I learned through this time. But in the early stages especially, and on certain days, you know, I was up and down. I would wonder, why is this happening to me? God, I was doing your work. I was telling people about you. I was laying my life on the line. And here I am sick. Do you even know what's going on in my life? Have you turned your back on me? And the words of this passage in Isaiah just kept coming back to me. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. But you know what's interesting about that passage of Scripture is that I didn't memorize it and learn it after I got sick. When I went on that mission trip, one of our assignments was to memorize a passage that they assigned to us. Before I got sick, it was that passage of Scripture, and it didn't mean that much to me when I was memorizing it, but boy, it sure meant everything to me because God knew what was about to come. He was preparing my heart. I believe that God is preparing your hearts for some things that are to come if we just listen. And it's interesting, I guess I'm really dumb because after I read that again, I would get cards in the mail from people. And without knowing what scripture would they put in there, this one. And I'm like, okay, God, I get it. You don't have to keep repeating yourself. God has a desire for us not to just survive, but to find victory. To find a life that's worth living. That's greater than any college you can attend, young people. It's greater than any plan that you can have for your life in this world or however much money you think you want to make someday, whatever stuff you want to buy, whatever you want to surround yourself with. There's nothing that compares to the life that is in Jesus Christ. Nothing. And it begins with a hunger for His Word. I ask that you stand with us as we close our time out. I've asked the same question for 3 weeks. This is the third week I'm asking this question, but I want to know who's, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, who's here today and is ready to fight the spiritual battles, to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to pursue you through your word, Jesus. Raise your hand because I want to pray for you. Okay. Why quite a few here. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to take the things in your life that seem so innocent and seem so important and use them against you so that you can take your eyes away from the one who matters most, the one who created you, the one who has a design and a purpose and a plan for you. And I want you to be ready to fight that battle. But nothing will stand in the way of your time with your God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We lay our hearts out before you because you already know what's on them. We can deceive ourselves, but you know the truth. And so, God, make it clear. God, we ask for forgiveness for the areas and the things in our life that have gone past. Or maybe we've sent a wrong message to our kids, our grandkids, about what's most important. We ask that you compensate, that you fill the gaps that we've created and that we've left, and somehow, God, that the seeds you plant in us will be planted in them for generations to come. That we and our children would develop a hunger for your word, because we want to know you first and foremost. So God, direct our steps. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If God has moved on your heart to make a decision, then come as we sing.